All right, so Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to go through verses 1 through 12. Shh. All right, starting in verse 1, it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." What is, okay, so it starts off with, "For this cause." For what cause? What is he talking about? Yeah.
Huh?
Okay, kind of, yeah. So when Paul wrote this letter, think about, have any of you guys ever written a letter or an email or something?
I used to have a pen pal.
Do you put chapters and verses in your letters that you write?
No.
Or do you just write? And you maybe start a new paragraph or a new sentence or something, right? If you read a regular book, there's chapters in it, but you know, it's a story, continuous story. So Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul," when he wrote this letter, he did not write, "Okay, chapter 3, I'm going to start this off and I'm going to start on something totally different." It's a continuation of what he's talking about at the end of chapter 2 that we talked about last week, which for time's sake, I'm not going to go over. But, you know, Jesus was the chief cornerstone, and he talked about the foundation that was laid, being the apostles and the prophets, and how the whole building fitly framed together. That's us, the body of Christ, and we're building onto the body of Christ as we add new members, and as we grow individually, we're building on that. And so he's saying, for that reason, for the reason that we've just talked about, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word." All right, so the dispensation of the grace of God. I think probably all of you guys in this room know what that means, or at least most of you guys probably know what that means, even if you don't know what that phrase is trying to say. What do you guys think the dispensation of grace means, or the grace of God? What is the dispensation of the grace of God? I think most of you know this answer, even if you've never heard it phrased this way before. Yeah, give it a stab. Sounds so violent.
Well, just guess. There are wrong answers.
Just guess.
There's no stupid answers.
That's right. Anybody have a guess?
The answer is in the question.
Yeah. Yeah, what's your guess?
My guess is the time after time period of when how God dispenses his grace to everyone.
Yeah. So if you guys, he said that about, it's dealing with how God dispenses his grace. So without going, eventually we probably should go through a study of the dispensation. We've talked about it several different times in here, but the dispensation of grace is the time period from the time Jesus Christ rose from the dead until the rapture happens. So we're in it right now. They were in it when Paul wrote this. We're still in it now. So it's been roughly 2,000 years, give or take, in the dispensation of grace. But think about in the Old Testament, so there's a total of 7 dispensations. We're in number 6 right now, the 6th one out of 7. And you cannot avoid that. I don't know. They should have picked different numbers. It's like annoying that it's like so common. Why can't it be like 97, 98 or something like that you don't talk about all the time? Anyways, this is the only time, out of all 7 of those dispensations, this is the only time that salvation happens by grace, right? Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. We just looked at it last week. I guess it was the week before last. Salvation comes by grace. In the Old Testament, at no time did salvation come by grace alone. Okay, it was all works-based. And in the 7th dispensation to come, it's works-based. Okay, so think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They were not supposed to eat, right? That's how God dispensed his grace to them in the garden, was just don't eat of this tree, and we'll continue to have fellowship. You can have eternal life. I will have a relationship with you. You'll be my son and my daughter, and everything will be great. Okay? It was works-based. If you don't do this work, then there's going to be problems. Noah building the ark. If you don't get on this boat physically, you're going to die. We cannot have a relationship. Your life will not continue if you don't get on this boat. Your physical life will end if you don't get on the boat. Okay? And throughout all of the Old Testament and in the future, it's not going to be like it is now. We're saved by grace, not by works. There's no works involved. And so we are in the dispensation of grace right now. And Paul was in the dispensation of grace when he wrote this. And so he's saying, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, it was his job. We talked about last week or maybe on Sunday, we talked about how he was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? It was his job given to him by God that specifically of all the people on the earth at that time, Paul was the guy that was designated to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that doesn't mean nobody else was sharing the gospel with Gentiles, but Paul was tasked with that, and that was his responsibility. And he therefore wrote the, you know, most of the New Testament. He's planting churches everywhere because that was the mission that he was given, to go to the Gentiles. And so he's reiterating that to them and letting them know about the time period that they're in and how amazing it is. If you just think about how great it would have, or how great it is versus how it would have been at any other time in history to get saved. I mean, literally anybody in the quiet of their own home can bow their knee and bow in their heart and cry out to God for salvation, and they get it. Like, they don't have to do anything else. They don't have to go to somebody else. They don't have to, you know, commit certain works or not commit certain works. It's really a great time to be alive back then and all the way up through now. And he's reminding them and trying to get them to take advantage of the opportunity that they have. Because when we get saved, when Paul got saved, he got the same Holy Ghost that I have. Okay? He got the same Holy Ghost that you have. He got the same amount of the Holy Ghost that you got and the same amount that I got. We're all equal as far as that's concerned. And then it's up to us with how much of ourselves we're going to allow God to have control of and how much we're going to allow him to use us. And obviously we're all gifted in different ways, but we all have the same opportunity as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned. So he's telling them all that. And then in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, so let's talk about mystery for a little bit. This coming Sunday we're going to hit the mysteries in the high school class. So if you want to learn more about it, we're not going to run through, there's 7 of them, we're not going to run through them all today in here, but What does the word mystery mean to you guys? Yeah.
Something unknown.
Something unknown. Okay. Yes. Something spooky. Spooky, scary skeleton. Who else is saying that? Did you say that? Nice. Like father, like son. Spooky, scary skeletons. That's like a Halloween song. I don't know.
Never heard.
All right. Google definition. Something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. A novel or play or movie dealing with a puzzling crime, especially a murder. The practice or skill or lore peculiar to a particular trade or activity and regarded as baffling to those without specialized knowledge. A religious belief based on divine revelation, especially one regarded as beyond human understanding. Okay, so this is one of those times where Google is not going to give you accurate definition of the Bible. Don't rely on, and I had a whole bunch, I had like a whole page or two of stuff about this that we're going
to
talk about.
A lot of stuff for a reason.
When we get to chapter 4, we're going to spend more time talking about this. But yeah, don't trust everything you read on the internet. Okay, those definitions of the word mystery is how we use the word mystery culturally in 2026. It is something that's unknown. It is something that could be spooky or scary. It's something that, it's a genre of movies and film and, or that's the same thing. Movies and television and books. Okay, all that stuff is true, for the culture that we live in. But when it comes to the Bible, that is not what it's talking about. When it says, religious belief based on divine revelation, especially one regarded as beyond human understanding. Okay, God's not going to put stuff in the Bible, call it a mystery, and make it impossible for us to know what it means. Okay, why would he even put it in there if it's impossible for us, for humans to understand it? Religion does that a lot of times where they'd say, well, you have to be in the know. You have to be in this upper echelon of our particular belief system. You have to go to our schools and, you know, fully commit to this. And then you can learn all of the secrets that you don't already know. But we can't let everybody know that knowledge, otherwise they would have the power. You have to be part of our club in order to get that information. And that is, a lot of religions are like that, okay? Is you have to do things our way and be in the club in order to get this knowledge. That is not what mystery means in the Bible. The word mystery, this will give you guys, you high schoolers, because we'll talk about it more on Sunday, but to give you a little bit of a thing to think about, the word mystery shows up 22 times in the whole Bible. How many of those times do you think are in the New Testament versus Old Testament?
11.
22.
11. What?
22.
22 what?
Times.
Testament. Yeah. 22 times in the New Testament. 0 times in the Old Testament. Okay? So it is not impossible to know. It's actually not even hidden from understanding. Of those 22 times, 17 of them are in Paul's writings, from Romans all the way through. I think the last one's in 2 Timothy, maybe. But 17 of them are Paul's writings. And then the other 4 of them are in Revelation. And then Jesus Christ himself uses it once in the Gospels. But here's some phrases that show up with the word mystery. So if you want to know what a mystery is in the Bible, if you literally just go in whatever your Bible app that you use is, or you can use Google for this one, because it's just going to tell you where the word mystery shows up in the Bible. And you can, if you just read the one verse that says the word mystery, you'll know most of them. So Romans 11:25 says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And then he goes on to reveal the mystery to you. Okay? He's literally saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to know what I'm talking about. So here's this mystery. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I show you a mystery. And then he tells them the mystery. Ephesians chapter 1, we already looked at that. Having made known unto us the mystery. Okay? It's known unto us. Ephesians chapter 3, the one we just read, it shows up three times in this passage. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Then in verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Making all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Ephesians chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Spoiler alert, this mystery is talking about Christ and the church. Not this one we're looking at, but the one in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 6, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1, even the mystery, but now is made manifest to his saints. It's revealed to the saints. That's us. Colossians chapter 2, to the acknowledgement of the mystery. Colossians 4, to speak the mystery of Christ. And then the last one that he wrote, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he explains the mystery of godliness literally in the same verse. Okay, so a mystery is not something that we can't know, or something that's impossible for humans to understand, or even something that God wants to keep hidden from people. I mean, literally 17 times Paul writes about mysteries, and I just went through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 of those 17 times, where he literally says, it's revealed to you. Here's the mystery. And he just tells you what it is. So a mystery in the Bible is talking about something that was hidden in the Old Testament that is revealed in the New Testament. So the idea of the God of the universe dwelling inside of a person would have been totally crazy for somebody in the Old Testament to hear that. Okay, like you think about Saul or David, right? The Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit of God was upon those people at certain times. It came and went sometimes. If you tried to explain to David the idea of the Holy Spirit living inside of a person eternally, that would have been really mysterious to him. It would have been it was unknown to him during his lifetime. He was not aware of that mystery, right? Or any of the other mysteries that we'll talk about on Sunday. But it's an idea that it was hidden in the Old Testament, but through Christ through Paul, reveals them to us in the New Testament. And the Bible actually tells us that we as Christians are supposed to be stewards of the mysteries. Like, we are supposed to know what they are and know what they mean. Okay? And so, if you don't know them, that's okay. But that's the one of the duties of a Christian is to know those mysteries and to understand them. And they're not complicated things. The idea of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Probably all of you guys know that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. That's not news to any of you, maybe, or most of you. But that's a mystery, because it was not known in the Old Testament, but it is known now. And there's 6 other ones like that. And so we'll look at those. It'll probably take us 2 weeks to go through them on Sundays. But if you're in middle school and you want to hear about them, you can just listen to the podcast or go on the website and listen to it. Okay. Paul himself gives us that definition in verse 5. We're running out of time. All right. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay, that's basically what I just said. That's the definition of a New Testament mystery, right there. Or a mystery in the Bible, not even New Testament, I guess. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, we spent a lot of time talking about that last week when we were in chapter 2. We talked a lot about the Gentiles and how salvation was open to them. So we're not going to spend much time talking about that. But that's us. We get to be fellow heirs with the Jews. And as a whole, as one body of Christ, we're all part of the same body. And we get to be partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the grace, or the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. How many of you guys think of Paul as less than the least of all saints? I mean, we are not to compare ourselves with ourselves. The Bible says that that's not wise. And even though that is against everything that is within ourselves, to not compare ourselves to everybody else. We want to be better than everybody else. We want the same stuff as everybody else. We always are comparing. That is our flesh trying to compare ourselves. Even when you're saved and you're like being spiritual about it. You know, my ministry's not as good as their ministry. And, you know, my fruit's not as much as their fruit. And we still compare each other or compare ourselves to each other. And we shouldn't do that. The Bible says it's not wise to do that. But Paul says about himself that he is less than the least of all saints. I mean, Paul is probably the most important Christian of all time. I mean, we're not supposed to rank people like that, but I mean, Paul gave us our New Testament, you know, most of it anyways. Super influential. I mean, the gospel spread continents because of this one dude. Okay, he's planting churches all over the place. He was the guy. And not only is he planting the churches, then he's writing the book of Romans and like what all of our doctrine as Christians is founded upon in the book of Romans. And then the rest of the New Testament that he writes to the churches, he gives us all those things. I don't know how many people that Paul personally led to Christ, but almost probably every one of us in this room are fruit from Paul. Like, because he shared the gospel with somebody and they shared the gospel with somebody, most of us are saved because we are in the lineage of Paul, spiritually speaking. So for him to say he's less than the least of all saints is Paul being super humble. But I'm less than the least of all the saints. But this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's like, I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to have this responsibility. But the call has been put on my life to do this. And so I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm going to try to give you Gentiles an understanding of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Like the access that we now have. And he goes on to write about that really throughout this whole book and all of his letters. He's writing to us, challenging us, charging us, encouraging us about what we get when we get saved. He spends a lot of time talking about that. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men, this is a continuation of his sentence about the grace that he was given and what he is to do to preach that. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Again, talking about the mysteries in the Old Testament that are now revealed, not mysterious anymore. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That's one of those unsearchable riches that we have, in whom we have boldness. So God, Jesus Christ, gives us boldness and we get access with confidence by the faith of him. We get access to God. We know that prayer gives us access, but that's an unfathomable thing for a lot of these guys in the Old Testament that we look up to, like David's and Saul's and Solomon's and Moses. I mean, those guys had access to God because they communicated with him. We see that recorded in the scriptures. But the fact that everyone can do that from the privacy of their own home or wherever they are, whenever they want, we can just boldly call upon God. That was mysterious in the Old Testament for sure. But that's one of the unsearchable riches that we get in Christ. And for you guys, I mean, for me too, how often do we take advantage of that or take that for granted? Like, how often do we sit down to pray and we're just like, I can't even believe that I'm talking to God right now. Like, I don't always look at prayer that way. But if we got to talk to, pick your favorite famous person or some celebrity or politician or the president or whoever it is that you would be like, I cannot believe I'm talking to this person right now. Okay, we're talking to the God of the universe. We get to talk to him whenever we want. But yeah, how much time have you guys spent praying the last week? Don't answer that question. Is it 30 seconds? Is it 5 minutes? Is it 20 minutes? Is it 4 hours? I mean, I think a lot of us probably should do more of that, myself included. I'm not shaming you guys. I'm just saying we have access to God, and Paul's writing to us saying, hey, this is amazing that you have this access, and don't forget about it. It's my job to tell you this as your apostle, Gentiles. But you guys have access to God whenever you want. And so do I. So do you. So did Paul. So does this church he's writing to. So he's encouraging them to take advantage of it. You know, don't take it for granted. So with that note, we're 5 minutes over. Let's pray. And.